Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 24. I want to take a couple of verses, give you a thought from it tonight that I trust will help us. And in this wicked world that is around us, you know, when I was younger in the ministry, I had a suit that I really liked. It was a white suit. And I was skinny back then, and for some reason we seem to look better in skinny suits, Brother D.A. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not, but I liked it. But I hated to wear it because it seemed like you didn't have to get near anything to get a mark on it. And once you notice the mark, that's all you see is the mark. Even though that mark isn't even 0.1% of that entire suit. Until you can get a dry cleaner to get rid of that mark, that's all you notice about that. Slightly soiled. Just slightly soiled. And for some reason, it just diminishes the value of the suit. Now, I want you to notice in this particular passage in Psalm 23 or 24, the scripture says in verse 3, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place?" Now look at this. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Now we've covered the whole psalm in the past, but I want to give you a few thoughts to help you this afternoon in your life. So that, parents, you can be a help to your young people. Because your testimony is vitally important. You can't hardly be any more effective than what your testimony is. If your testimony is soiled, it will hurt you in your service for Him. And in this wicked world, it is so easy to get soiled. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and how I pray that, dear God, you'd speak to our hearts. I pray this would be a warning tonight to some, to help them. For others, dear God, may it be an encouragement to get right with thee, God, to live for you. We do pray you'd have your way in every life, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I can remember, now I don't go shopping much. I'm one of those shoppers that when I go to a store, I go in, I get what I want, and I leave. I think that's the best way for people like me to shop, because if I walk around, I'm going to walk out with a whole bunch of things I didn't really want, didn't really need, but it seemed like a great deal at the time, you know what I mean? And I'm not a good shopper, so what I like to go into the store, get it, go to the cash register, get out, go on home, get about my business, get some things done. No fun to me to shop. Now, my wife, she's a shopper. She loves to shop. It's funny, she's like a fisherman. Shopping. She doesn't have to catch a fish. She doesn't have to buy anything to have a fun day shopping. A lot of you fishermen are like that. You go out there and you sit on the lake for 5 hours and you come back, you have a good time. Oh, I had a great time. How many did you get? Didn't get any. Go deer hunt today? Yeah, had a great time. Well, did you get one? No. Didn't even see one to shoot at. Had a great time. It has made me wonder. Now, my dad was a deer hunter, and for 17 years, I remember him going up to the northern lower peninsula in Michigan, and he never came back with a deer. He would spend 2 weeks up there. The first year that he didn't go and just went out to my uncle's farm, he got a deer. I'm not even sure he took his gun up there shooting before. I just get the idea that maybe there were other things that he was doing when he was up there. But anyway, back to department store. So what I'm saying, I'm not speaking here as much from experience, although I have seen tables before that are labeled imperfects or slightly soiled. And, of course, that is a magnet for any lady shopper. A table out there with imperfects. Because you know that normally the imperfects are just as good as brand new. And in some cases, you've got to look through it. You've got to inspect it very closely in order to find the reason why that item is considered imperfect. Now, I don't even know if they worry about that stuff anymore, but it used to be you could get great deals at the imperfect. And I mean great deals where you could never find out what was wrong with it. You can't find it. Somebody said, well, there's a thread over here missing or something like that. But you bought it, got a great deal on it, you wore it, it became your favorite, all of that. Slightly soiled, imperfect, and yet it was worth something. It wasn't worth full value. They couldn't charge you full value for it, but at least it was worth something. Now, sometimes, most of the time, those would be brand new articles. But in the market of life, we find much human material that's marked that way as well. It's marked down. Many are gifted. Some are cultured. Some with very high potential, but they're slightly soiled. Now, sad thing is, you can't go back and undo anything you've already done. Do you get that? You can't go back and suddenly it didn't happen. No, it happened. And you are marked by those things that do happen. Now, we live in a world today that pushes all kinds of perversion, wickedness, ungodliness, and the only people that they run down are those who call that perversion perversion and wickedness wickedness. For some, they're trying to get all of our young people, all of our adults, to become partakers in a lifestyle that's totally contrary to anything that normal society in the past always recognized was evil. And it marks people up. Have you noticed on the TV? Have you noticed all the ads for all the different medications that are out there? Have you noticed that? And I'm thinking, you know, if all these medications are being taken by enough people to make it worth putting those pills out, there's nobody that's clean. We got to be concerned about everybody going nuts at any time if they don't take their medication. I'm surprised we don't have billboards out here paid for by the government that just says, take your meds. You don't want to meet them on the street. I mean, really, what these medications do is absolute. How did we become a great nation before we had the pharmaceutical group that just doled out medications for every little thing that's considered some kind of an abnormality? How did we live? I don't want to get too far off the beaten track here. But why is it important for teens that they be guided carefully? So easy to make decisions that can mark them up for the rest of their lives. Right. From immorality to perversion, the music of the day teaches hedonism in its worst sorts. I mean, really, hey, I was a rock and roll disc jockey. One thing we didn't have to worry about was being cussed at over the radio. I was a rock and roll disc jockey. We didn't do it. As a matter of fact, we could not only be thrown off the air if we'd have done something like that, but the station would have been fined. They wouldn't have it. But today, it seems like you can't find somebody that doesn't cuss on the radio or on the TV. There's no decency whatsoever. It's almost embarrassing. For instance, even now, I like to golf. I haven't been golfing in quite a while, but I like to golf. And whenever we go out golfing, somebody, you know, they want to join somebody. They don't want to play by themselves, and we don't have a foursome. They'll come up, do you mind if this guy plays with you? And I always say, well, if he doesn't mind playing with a Baptist preacher, it's all right. I'm trying to get it out there ahead of time because I've learned something about all these old men. They think everybody in the world cusses. They think they're expected to cuss. What's really sad, now when I was growing up, one thing that the men didn't do was cuss around the ladies. But today, the ladies are better cussers than the men. Absolute filth comes out of their mouth. Now the thing is, wouldn't it be great? For believers, we're called to something far better. As a matter of fact, if you'd turn over to 1 Peter for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. Scripture says, beginning in verse... I like this passage so much, I'm going to start a little early. Let's go to verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. Now notice what he says about us. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Now for every one of us, for every one of these children, every one of these teens, every one of these young adults, every one of these senior adults, every one of these middle-aged adults, notice what he goes on to say from that. He says that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, notice this, out of the darkness into this marvelous light. You know, since I'm saved, I'm to live different than what I did when I was lost. I am to be different than what I was when I was lost. My value system is to be better than what it was when I was lost. We've got people in some amazing churches today that have become so apostate that they think when you get saved, your life stays the same. Even though the Scripture is very plain, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why is it that our teens should be guided carefully and our young people? Why is it that our adults should be careful with their mouth and the things that come out of their mouth? I tell you what, it's shocking to me to hear a Christian cuss. But it seems to happen a lot. I mean, it shouldn't be happening. Like somehow that adds authority to what we have to say or proves that we've got a reason to be upset with something. And all that does is just show the old man still got way too much control over us. That old man that was supposed to be crucified with Christ, that we are not to yield ourselves to. But I've got news for you. Once you do that type of thing, you do become slightly soiled and people remember, and your testimony is hurt. I think about a man by the name of King Uzziah. Most people that remember King Uzziah in the Scripture don't remember the fact that he was a good king that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Because you see, after 52 years of being a good king, for some reason, he thought somehow that he was good enough and powerful enough that somehow it would be all right for him to go into the temple and offer the sacrifice to God that only the priest were allowed to offer to. When the priest came in and saw the king out of place, he pronounced a judgment upon him, and when King Uzziah left the building, he was white as snow, a leper. And he died a leper. King Uzziah may have been a good king for 52 years, but his final testimony, he died a leper. What a shame. To become slightly soiled in this day is a real danger. The sin that slightly soils is far deadlier than what it appears. The sin that slightly soils, we must learn to fear. It was said of one of the old Christians, I'm talking about back in the second century, where Christians were being tortured. And they were talking about what to do with that individual. The people that were in power were talking about what to do. Well, let's threaten him with death. And they said, no, that won't do any good because that just means he'll be with the Savior and he longs for that. Well, then let's threaten him with torture. Well, he'll just consider it, if you do that, he'll just consider it a privilege to die like his Savior died. And he said, well, what can we do? What can we do to him? And the answer came about from one of the advisors. He said, get him to sin, because the only thing he fears is sin. Doing wrong. Today's Christians cozy up to it as close as they can get it. Still want to be considered Christians. You see, Satan may be a roaring lion, but this slightly soiled is a real danger that begins costing the effectiveness of the individual in any service that they might have for God. I think about David. David's sin with Bathsheba was a great sin, but it didn't start out a great sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very plain in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that it was a time when kings went forth to battle. Now, we find the armies out in battle. Joab, his generals, out in battle. And it was a time when kings went forth to battle. David was the king. But David's not at the battle. David's in the palace. Now, nothing wrong with being in the palace. As far as the palace goes, it was the palace. It was for David. It was his living place. So what's wrong? He wasn't where he's supposed to be. He just wasn't where he was supposed to be. That was the beginning of the whole thing. As he's walking out on his patio that evening and he looks over the city, he sees Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop. Now, that was not an uncommon feature. Every house had battlements that came up. Nobody could see what was going on from the street level. That wasn't possible. So she should have been safe. And she should have been safe from her king, because the king wasn't supposed to be there. Her husband, after all, was off fighting for the king. He just wasn't where he was supposed to be. Now, once you get this is good for every age group. This is good for the young people. This is good for the teenagers. It's good for the young marrieds. It's good for the singles. Be where you're supposed to be. Just be where you're supposed to be. You say, but that is so confining. You lose your testimony. You'll be soiled. It'll hinder your effectiveness. Be where you're supposed to be. Now, I don't know if any of you had a mama like this that would say something to you when you were about to get in trouble. Now, good little boys. Oh, she's expecting me to be a good little boy. That's funny. Haven't I proven otherwise through all this time? Yeah. Or good little girls, you know, for the little girls and so on. And they tell you what a good little boy or a good little girl is supposed to be. The truth is, I knew when I wasn't where I was supposed to be. I knew it. Now, listen, I gave so many silly answers to my parents to try to justify me not being what I was supposed to be or where they expected me to be or whatever, that when I hear it come from other people, it sounds just as stupid to me as what it did to my parents. And when you call them on it, they're shocked. They're absolutely shocked that you just don't believe them. Well, you see, that's what I was. That's where I used to live as a little kid. Do you know, I moved out of our house in the middle of my senior year. This wasn't good for me, but I moved in with three other radio disc jockeys at the local radio station. I worked at the radio station. Now, the reason I moved out was my mom and dad had a fight. I ended up in a yelling match as well. My dad left home. I left home. And which was funny. If we were having a fight with one another, why did both of us leave home? That didn't make a bit of sense. But when you're a teenager, you do a lot of things, Wally, that don't make any sense when you think back on them. I mean, I could have saved myself a lot of rent, just stayed at the house. You know what I mean? But I didn't do it. Young people do a lot of things that are really dumb, and that was me. And it had an impact on my life. not being where I was supposed to be. Now, thank God I got saved at 22. Thank God I got saved. There had been a lot of places I shouldn't have been, and I knew it. I didn't even feel good being there. Now, it's one thing being lost. It's another thing being saved. Because being saved, people expect more out of you. Do you realize that? They expect, and they should expect more out of you. You're saved. I mean, I should expect more out of Joseph over here than what I expect out of some public school kid who comes from the projects, whose mom and dad get up drunk or hungover every morning. I ought to expect more out of him than I expect out of that kid coming out of the projects with a drunken mom and dad. Isn't that right? See, I ought to expect more out of young people here that come to a Bible-believing church, who have godly parents who believe the Bible and read the Bible. I ought to expect more out of them than what I expect out of somebody whose mom and dad drink and cuss and they run around on one another. I ought to expect more out of young people in a Bible-believing church. Why is it that the preacher's the bad guy when the preacher preaches righteousness to the young people and preaches holiness and preaches against perversion? People get upset with me because it hurt the feelings of their little darling. When their life ought to be right. They ought to know better. Good night. I was brought up in a lost home with all the drinking and everything else. I remember mom and dad coming home and me laying in bed as a little kid and hearing them fighting and cursing one another with the worst kind of language. Both drunk. I remember what that's like. But some of you young people, you've never heard a curse word come from your mom or your dad. You got a mom and dad that love the Lord. Sure, they're not perfect. But guess what? You're not either. But they're trying their best and they're putting food on the table for you, and they got a bedroom for you, a place for you to live that's nice, and you're protected from every bit of that. They ought to expect more out of you. See, I don't understand. I don't understand Christians that won't sing the songs. I don't understand. What happens? Have they gotten slightly soiled and they've lost their song? They don't have it anymore. What's wrong with us? I tell you what, I think the pandemic's been good for us. I didn't like getting COVID. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I think it's been good for us just listening to you sing. Because I can remember how bad our church congregational singing had gotten. Where half the congregation wasn't even opening up their mouth. Man, that shows a real lack of love for Jesus. Oh, not that they're off into bad, wicked sin. It's just that they're slightly soiled and they lose their testimony. You ought to understand that every visitor that comes to Madison Baptist Church, they judge your spirit by your singing. They say, what's wrong with that church if they're not singing? I believe you can sing Amazing Grace and be excited about it. I believe you can sing Victory in Jesus and be excited about it. Yeah, I believe you can sing the song, The Awakening Chorus, and be excited about that. But you can sing, what was the song we did about No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus? And be excited about it. And love it. Man, I love the spirit of the bus kids that sang this morning. They might have been nervous because of the crowd, but they were excited about doing the verses. Matter of fact, they quoted them to me, I think, 3 of the last 4 weeks. Just to get ready for it. That's exciting. But what happens is when you start getting slightly soiled, your song stops. Your service stops. Your enjoyment of the things of God stop. You can get it back. But how long are you going to be without it? Not only that, the sin that slightly soiled leaves no life unmolested. There's no person so noble or pure that's beyond its reach. There's not an environment where it cannot enter. Every environment. Listen, in your home, if you're not careful about the conversation in your home, if you're not careful, you'll lose your atmosphere in your home. Around your children, you better be careful what they're allowed to hear. Everything you discuss, Mom and Dad, your children don't need to hear. They need to see moms and dads that love one another. You want kids to feel secure? Then give them a mom and dad that show love to one another. Say, I love you to one another. And are willing to give a hug and a kiss where the kids can see them. I mean, you want them to feel secure. The sad thing is they see a lot more filth on the TV than they see righteousness between mom and dad. No wonder they have a warped view of things. And it soils them. It soils their mind. It soils their heart. You also got to be careful what they're allowed to see on the internet. I remember we sent a young couple that had a... I'm trying to think of the name for the problem that the child had. And I can't get it, but the child had a number of physical disabilities as well as mental disabilities. But this was a sharp young couple, man. They were soul winners. Had a good testimony at our place. God called him to preach. They went off to Bible college. So here they were at Bible college, and man, they just jumped right in. And they got real close. They lived in an apartment complex, and they got real close to another couple that was going to the same church, same Bible college. And there's nothing wrong with having some friends, but they got too friendly. What I mean by getting too friendly was they spent way too much time. I remember when I'd call them up, they'd tell me how busy they were. He was working a job, tried to put food on the table. Of course, she would have to be home at that time taking care of the child. And plus, he was working and she was working the bus route as well. I mean, they were into serving the Lord. But they started getting real close to another Christian family. And they got too close. Meanwhile, the wife of this family got very, very sick. She had hardly any strength at all. She'd lay in bed and it wasn't long. And he and the gal of the other couple ended up committing adultery. I remember when they came back to Manchester, Tennessee, where I was pastoring at the time. I say they came back. Really, it was the wife who came back. But she didn't come to our church. She was going to another church. She was back 6 weeks before I found out that she was even in the area. I hadn't heard about what had taken place. And so I called her up on the phone. I found out she was staying with her mom, and her mom was a member of our church, and so I called her up on the phone. I said, understand you've been back for 6 weeks. She said, yes. I said, haven't seen you at church. Why haven't you been at church? She started weeping. She said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. Believe it or not, she was counseled by the pastor up where the school was that if she came back, she needed to go to another church so it wouldn't ruin his ministry. Well, he'd already ruined his ministry. His ministry was gone. I had a bone to pick with that preacher too, by the way, when I got to talk to him. Shame on him. I said, listen, this is the church that has loved you. This is the church that has prayed for you. We've been praying for you. You need to be back here. She came back and she told me the story of all that had taken place. It's good to have friends, but you can get too close to your friends. Listen to me. God has ordained three institutions. He's ordained the government, He's ordained the home, and He's ordained the church. Those are the three that He created right there. We have a spot in each one of them. We have responsibilities in each one of them. But I got news for you. When it comes to your friends, it's great to have friends, but you got to limit that. You got to limit that time together. If you're spending more time with friends than you are with one another in your home, shame on you. You've got responsibilities in the local church. Friends are nice, but it needs to be limited time. I'm trying to help you now. You take two of the best kids at Madison Baptist Church, and I haven't seen a vote to know which of the two they are. But you take the two best kids at Madison Baptist Church, and you put them together too much. They'll be talking about things they never should be talking about. They'll be laughing about sin that they never should be laughing about. It won't be long. Their minds are going to be lost to God Because unsupervised time, even with the best of kids, is not good for them. That's why God gave them parents. Parents. You've got one shot to raise godly children. But there are some Christians, they let Facebook raise their kids. That's how you lose them. Why would you let Facebook raise your kids? At the Allison household, when our daughters Carrie and Kathy were growing up, we had a phone. We didn't have cell phones back then. This is even before the days of beepers. We had a phone, and that phone was between where we were living. It was between the kitchen and the dining room. It had a long cord on it. That was it. Our daughters never had their own phone. And understand, back then it was just dialing. You couldn't get into internet or anything else. There was no internet. They never had their own phone in their room. I believed as a parent, anything they had to say to somebody else, if they didn't want mom and dad to hear it, they had no business saying it. Never would have let them. And today, you'll put a supercomputer where they can get on the internet. They can get onto every internet site. They can be fooled by some, I'm trying to think of the term, some wicked person out there that's just going after teenagers, and you wouldn't know it. I don't understand. How would you let a child have their own phone in their own room at night where 2 o'clock in the morning they can be setting up times to get together with people they've got no business being with? You can end up ruining their lives. They become more than slightly soiled. I'm trying to help you now with your kids. This will help you. Maybe not be some things that you want to hear. They don't need to spend an hour every night talking to their same little friend. That needs to be limited. You know, for the most part, I just assume that young people, they come to church, they get to see some of their friends. But what is the point of the young people sitting off together in a pew in the back? What's the point of that? Why do they have to be off with their friend? You know, if they do that, they're going to end up doing little things, passing little notes, writing, instead of paying attention to what's going on in the pulpit. Instead of singing the songs in worship, they're going to be paying attention to one another. I like in church for families to sit together, where mom and dad are in control. They know what's going on. A good friend of mine, Jim Rulopaugh, he's in heaven now. Jim Rulopaugh ended up pastoring up in Cincinnati for a number of years. Jim Rulopaugh, he was brought up in a Bible-believing church. And to get away from all the rules, he joined the Marines. One of those really bright guys, you know. And I remember him telling me the story about how he and his buddies, his dad was a deacon in the church. And one night he and his buddies, they were setting up about the third row and from the back off to the right side. And they were sitting there doing all kinds of little things, you know, and then kind of giggling and laughing and, you know, thinking nobody noticed. And so here there were three of them, and they're carrying on. They're not paying any attention to what's going on up there. And suddenly one of the dads, who was also a deacon, came up, grabbed his boy by the back of the collar, yanked him out of his seat, and took him off to the back and dealt with him. Well, Brother Rulopaugh and his other friend that were there, they began giggling. They thought that's so funny that he got taken out. And about that time, another hand reached over and grabbed the other kid and yanked him out of the seat, took him back, and gave him discipline that he desperately needed. And Brother Rulopaugh thinking, man, he's just, you know, he's got away with that. He can't wait till after church to talk to those boys. And about that time, his feet were no longer on the floor and his seat was no longer on the seat, and he was being carried to the back. Now, why would parents do something like this? By the way, Jim Rulopaugh got saved in basic training. Amen. Up on his bunk. His mama had been praying for him. He'd made a profession when he was a kid, but his mama knew he was not saved. And every time she wrote him or talked to him, she said, "Oh, son, please, I want to hear of your salvation. I want to hear that you got born again." And he went off. After he got saved and got out of the Marines, he went off to Tennessee Temple University. Called to preach the gospel. You know, one thing I found, there were an awful lot of guys at Tennessee Temple that got saved during their time in the military. Amen. Man, what a blessed, blessed time that was. Well, I got off track there just a little bit, but that's okay. It's a good trip to go down. Nothing wrong with chasing rabbits as long as you catch the rabbit. And don't forget where you're at. I know where I'm at. Now you think I'm stalling for time, don't you? That does remind me of another story, though. I was pastoring Tennessee Ridge Baptist Church, and we were going to be starting a Christian school. And so we had a representative from Abeka Books come to talk to us and to challenge the church about starting a Christian school. And he was up preaching. This was on a Sunday night. And he got to telling some story about something. I don't remember what it was. You understand, it's been over 40 years since that time took place. And he looked down at me. I was sitting on the front row. And he said, "Preacher, I've lost my place. Do you know where I was at?" And I said, "No, I wasn't paying attention." Now, I didn't know where he was at, but I just thought he deserved to be stuck. If he's lost his place. Now, I got a note right here. This sin often finds a person unprepared for successful resistance. You know, life sometimes is like walking down a corridor, many germs around, and you can be healthy and all that. Like, for instance, I don't know how I got COVID. I mean, man, I washed my hands so much, and ever since the rebuke by Brother Tons, I've been washing them again. I have used so much of this stuff. If my skin doesn't just melt away, I'll be shocked. I mean, I don't know how I got it. I wore masks every time I was in the auditorium. I tried to be careful about everything. And I got it. Well, that's what germs do. That's what viruses do. You don't have to be doing anything dangerous, and suddenly you're sick because of that virus. Whether it be a flu virus or some other type of virus, that's what happens. And boy, when that happens, your resistance goes down real fast. I was good for a while, and even when it started, my symptoms, I never did have a fever the entire time. That's amazing. Had we been taking people's fevers out there, I would have gotten in every time. Just never had one. Didn't have much of a cough. For about a day, I had a little bit. That was it. Now, I had some days that got kind of ugly, but most of the days that I had it, I really wasn't that bad. And it came from something I couldn't even see. I've often wondered, I mentioned David a little bit ago, why didn't David understand? When he saw Bathsheba, why didn't he understand he was in the most dangerous place of any battle he'd ever been in right then? Right then, he was setting the stage for what would happen to his own children. When you think of Amnon, Amnon was just living out daddy's lust. When you think of Absalom, well, Amnon was just living out David's lust to murder an innocent man who'd been serving David. And when you see Amnon laying dead and David crying, "Absalom, my son, would to God I died for thee." I always think, David, you didn't have to die for that boy. All you had to do was keep Bathsheba out of your bedroom. He'd still be alive. But he's just in the wrong place. Wrong time. He's at a place he shouldn't be. And he set the stage for all those things that took place in his home. Listen to me, folks. You would think David, who had written scripture, would have had a clue, would have understood that our actions today affect not just us, but even others tomorrow. He should have gotten. All right, so I'm in the wrong place at this time. What's the big deal? Well, let's ask that of Adam and Eve. What is she even doing talking to the devil? And what is she doing even listening to the devil saying, "You'll not surely die. But you're paying for it today. You're going to have to die one day." Right there's the reason. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Soiled. It never starts out big. As I heard somebody say a long time ago, it is never a blowout. It's always a slow leak. Always a slow leak. It starts with the little things. To become slightly soiled will reduce your worth. Slightly soiled may leave an indelible stain. One can lose what they can never recover. I mentioned my suits. As a matter of fact, most of the suits that I had to stop wearing, I stopped wearing not because they had a big rip in them or anything like that, but simply because there was a spot that wasn't very big, but the people at the cleaners couldn't get it out. Slightly soiled. But I stand before people, and while I'm preaching, that little spot would be speaking to everybody, and nobody'd hear anything I had to say. That makes a suit no good. By the way, I'm not fishing for somebody to buy me a suit. Don't buy me a suit. Don't buy me a suit, all right? Slightly soiled may involve outright defeat. I look at somebody like Achan. Achan is serving the Lord. Achan is in the Lord's army. He goes into Jericho. He's fighting. He's put his life on the line. He's being obedient. And he goes in. He goes into a place where he sees some silver and some gold and a goodly Babylonian garment. And for some reason, when he sees it, the word was already there. All that stuff, all the spoil of Jericho was to be taken out, piled up, and burned in an offering to the Lord. Israel could have all the spoil from all the other cities, but the first one went to God. It's not like God needed that Babylonian garment. It's not like he needed the gold. It's not like he needed the silver. But that's not the point. So Achan took it. When we see the last scene in Achan's life, he's standing there with his wife and his children, the animals that he had, and all of Israel is taking the stones and flinging them at the family, and they all have to die. Such a little thing. Such a little thing. He knew better. He knew better. Never would have happened if he'd have just done right. Slightly soiled can be devastating. Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us. We have to make some decisions. Now, to resist becoming slightly soiled calls for powerful defenses. Number one defense is in strong affirmative living. Learn to say yes in Christian things. And it will not be necessary to say no to the world so often. Be sold out to Jesus Christ. You know, really, we have got so much to do. I know we're all worried about the don'ts, and the don'ts are there, and we shouldn't do the things that God tells us not to do. That's true. But if we got busier doing the things that we knew to do, we wouldn't have so much time to consider the things we're not supposed to do. And if you're having a lot of trouble considering the things that we're not supposed to do, that ought to be a warning to you that you're not doing what you should be doing. I mean, really. We just get busy for God. It can make a world of difference. Another defense is cultivating the right type of friendships. Those that encourage you spiritually. Those that when you're done being around them after a while, that you feel closer to the Lord. You're able to talk freely about God. Now, I'm talking about talking truth, not talking trash, not talking junk, not talking heresy. But I'm talking about spiritual truth that uplifts, it encourages you. Now again, you have to limit that time even among friends. But cultivate them. Don't let it be gossip. I can remember there was a time in our academy. This was several years ago now. And all of our teachers, good folks, good Christians, faithful members of Madison Baptist Church. But I had to do something one year. At lunchtime, I told them, one teacher at the lunch table watching the kids, everybody else go back to your class and get ready for when lunch is over. Because these good people, you know, you sit around and just talk, it's not long you're talking about kids and parents. And I said, man, if we want God to bless this, we can't have this stuff going on. They weren't bad teachers. They were good teachers. They were good people. I'm just simply saying, you get used to being around the same person over and over again, it won't be long. You're going to be talking about things you got no business talking about. Then you got to guard your heart. I got just a couple things and we'll be done. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. Talked about clean hands and a pure heart. Well, you've got to guard that heart because we know, as Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In verse 23, Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, keep your heart, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You've got to keep your heart. Notice the first thing he says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 141 and verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. You've got to be careful. When Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, it's not that which goes into the body that defiles the body, but that which comes out of the body that defiles the body. You've got to be careful what you say. Just because you think it doesn't mean you've got to tell it. And matter of fact, just because you know something doesn't mean you've got to tell it. You better be careful about that because it affects your heart. Whatever comes out of that mouth affects your heart. You got to guard your heart. Nehemiah 4:9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Since we realize our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful, and God warns us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The first thing he tells us, watch what comes out of your mouth. But he's not done. That's not the end of the passage. He says, verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. There are things you've got no business seeing. You don't have to see everything the world sees. Your children don't have to see everything that the world sees. One of the rules that we had in our house about cartoons years ago as our daughters were growing up, no rock music, no witchcraft. That wipes out most of the cartoons. Now there's still some that were okay, but there weren't that many. No witchcraft, no rock music. That took care of an awful lot. Why? Well, we were parents. And I considered that a very serious charge given to us by God. So we sought to raise them upright. I don't care if everybody else's kids watched all the cartoons they wanted to watch. Our kids weren't going to do it. No witchcraft, no rock music. He says, let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. And then he says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Get out of there. The Bible says, flee fornication. We look at Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He fled. He knew that if he committed that sin, that it would be a great sin against God. It was better for him to go to the jailhouse and spend his time there than to commit such great sin against God. So he fled. That meant he had to spend a whole bunch of years behind bars there before God exalted him all the way to the throne of Egypt. An amazing story. You've got to watch what you say. You've got to watch out for what you see. You've got to watch out for where you go if you're going to keep your heart or you get slightly soiled. The ultimate defense, of course, is a close walk with Jesus Christ. The life of the Apostle Paul exhibited that. As he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You see Paul over and over again just trying to get as close to Jesus as what he could get. Unlike a lot of Christians who try to get as close to the world as they can get, and still maintain some semblance of Christianity, man, that is a dramatic mistake. Getting close to Jesus, that'll make a difference in your life. You know, some people have known for being steadfast, and we are encouraged in the Word of God over and over again to be steadfast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, I'm reminded of the story of General Stonewall Jackson. By the way, he did not choose the name Stonewall for himself. It was in the first battle of Bull Run that he got that name. Now, Stonewall Jackson, if you read the biography, and when Brother Borf and I were going up to Washington, D.C., we listened to a biography on Stonewall Jackson for about 12 hours on that trip and listening to audiobooks. Yeah, he was an amazing Christian. He was an amazing man, deeply spiritual. But the battle line was wavering. And here's the general. He got on his horse, and he's right up there at the line where all of his soldiers could see him. Of course, the enemy could see him as well and be picked off. Well, there was a General B, B-E-A, a General B who ended up being the first general to die in the fights. He died just a few, actually just several minutes after he made this statement. But he told his South Carolinian troops, look at Jackson. There he stands like a stone wall. That was to encourage his troops to stand also. And of course they did. They say of Stonewall Jackson, his serenity in battle was incredible. How did he secure it? Well, his attendant who took care of his horse said he could always tell when the general was going on an expedition. That's the term he used. He said he could tell he was getting ready to go on one of those expeditions by the added time he spent in his prayer hideout. You see, the truth is, we're going to keep from being slightly soiled. We're going to have to get as close to Jesus as what we can. And that is the right place to be. The king's business requires clean hands and a pure heart. You know, a surgeon would not put unclean hands in his patient. It wouldn't happen. I know that would be a death blow to the patient. But what we do for God is far more important than what any surgeon does. Because we deal with the souls of men and women who are going to spend somewhere for eternity in either heaven or hell. We better make sure that we are not slightly soiled. And that's got to happen on purpose, not by accident. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, this is a warning tonight to all of our people. Lord, to encourage us. We live in such a wicked day. Dear God, help us to be careful with our testimony. Help us to be careful in our walk. If there's one here without Christ that's never been saved, I pray they come to Jesus and be born again. Lord, but I pray for believers today who've let their guard down a little bit. Dear God, today, may they come before you, get right with you, and maintain that right testimony. Very important in our lives. Some parents that ought to come and reestablish some things in their own home for the sake of their children. Have your way in every life. And God will praise you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed. We're going to sing softly, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. God's dealing with you about decisions you need to make tonight. You come on while we sing. Jody, any idea what your plans are? I'm sorry, I meant with the family. And okay. All right, well, we'll be praying for you. Go ahead and give us your plans for the eating back there. All right. All right, and for the singles, glowing at the Snyder household, and if you don't know where that's at, ask another single or ask one of them, and they'll... At least I think they know where they live. That ought to work out good. Leadership, fellowship for just a little bit, and then come on into the choir room, and we'll have our leadership meeting, okay? So that will be good. God is so good all the time. Brother Bradford, would you lift up your voice and close in prayer, please?